Today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, concerning Judas and his betrayal. And after Jesus had finished these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." After Jesus had finished these sayings, if we go back to the chapter before this, we find that Jesus was speaking unto his disciples concerning his second coming, his coming to judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and he shall gather all nations before him, and he shall separate them as a shepherd does his sheep. He shall separate the sheep from the goats, and he shall place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. This notable day, this day when Christ shall come to judge the quick and the dead, is spoken of in this chapter, which he finished just as we begin this one. This will be a wonderful day for Christ himself when he shall come in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. All my hearers, he shall assemble all nations before him, we too, every one of us, and he shall separate them as a shepherd doth his sheep. He shall separate the sheep from the goats. What a day that will be for those who are in Christ Jesus. Of this day the apostle speaks of, "See, the day cometh," he says, "the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God. And those that have died in Christ, they shall arise. And those that remain at his coming shall be gathered unto them in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord," the apostle says. What a glorious hope and expectation the Church of Christ has, considering what that will be in that day. All my hearers, here in this life, the sheep are mingled with the goats. The sheep are married to the goats sometimes. They live together. But there comes a time when they must die. We all must die. And when this takes place, we most certainly will be ushered into the presence of our Creator. Death brings us there. And the way death finds us, so it will go with us. If we are one of his sheep, we shall be given to enter into the glory above. But if we are a goat, then we will be likewise cast out into outer darkness. And there we shall suffer the consequences of our sins. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if we may be one of those that are in Christ. Oh, we can't put ourselves in Christ, though. We must be, by the grace of God, born again. We must be one of those whom God hath chosen from all eternity, and who in the course of this life have brought to believe in Jesus Christ. And they only, shall enter into the joy of their Lord. What an awful thing it will be for the goats to hear out of his blessed lips, "Go away from me, ye accursed, I have never known thee, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, before that this day, this notable day, before the day of death doth come, I would exhort you, my hearers, and that you would seek the Lord, seek him while he is yet to be found. Call upon him while he is yet near. This is his own word. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and to our God, who doth and who will abundantly pardon." Let me exhort you, seek him while you are yet in the land of the living. Tomorrow it may be forever too late. Jesus speaking about his second coming while he was here upon earth, he revealed that he was God in person. And likewise in this first verse here, he speaks to his disciples concerning what they had already done with him. They had betrayed him to be crucified. Now this points to us that he was God, that he knew what was going to take place with him beforehand. All this you and I don't know. We don't know what's going to happen to us, but Christ knew. He knew every step of the way. He knew everything that would be inflicted upon him by his enemies. And he knew likewise that he had already been betrayed in the minds and in the councils of these enemies, that he should be crucified. He had spoken to his disciples many times that he would be likewise taken prisoner by the chief priests and the rulers, and that they would condemn him to death, and that he would be crucified, and the third day he would rise again. They had heard this several times out of his own lips, but they had taken any notice of it. And they had no realization that this would take place with their master. And now here in this chapter it says it was only 2 days away. It would be 2 days and the Passover would be observed. If we go to the sixth chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he relates the same history that we have here, but he says that it was 6 days before the Passover. But one of the commentaries, Scott, says that these two evangelists have listed the thing not in the right order of time, that it must have been 6 days before the Passover that this took place. This we find that these rulers, the chief priests and the scribes and the rulers of the people, they had gathered themselves together into the palace of the high priest called Caiaphas, and they had counseled together that they would take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. This council was called the Sanhedrin. This was composed of 70 or 72 judges. This was taken from the time that Moses, when he likewise was ruling the people of Israel, and his father-in-law came to him and gave him that advice that he should set up men to help him. Then there were 70 men chosen that would help Moses. And this is what was going on in the Jewish nation. This Sanhedrin was likewise instituted 200 years before Christ. And up until the time that the Romans took over, these people, the Sanhedrin, had the authority likewise to kill and to spare life. This Sanhedrin was composed then of priests, of rulers, and of scribes, men that were religious men, men that taught the people and instructed the people. Here they were gathered together, and they were consulting together to kill Christ. Not for any crime that he had done, not for any sin that he had done, no. But they hated him. Oh, they had listened to his ministry, and his ministry discovered unto them their hypocrisy, discovered unto them their false teaching and the misleadings of the people. And he had so many times pointedly spoken to them and called them even hypocrites. And all they hated him like poison. Away with such a one from the earth, they said. They could not bear with him any longer. And in their hatred and in their malice, they here designed to have him killed. But they said, not upon the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. This feast day, the Passover, was at hand, not because of their religion, not because this was a holy day. No, they were afraid of the people. They feared that the common people who adhered to Christ, who had experienced many miracles done by him and who called him a prophet, they feared that these people would rise up against them if they took Christ prisoner on that day and meant to kill him. They thought they would have mutiny. Their own people would rise up against the rulers of the people, and they would deliver Christ out of their hands. And they decided that they would not do this upon the feast day, God overruled them. Christ was the typical Paschal lamb. He was the real lamb, and he must die on that feast day. It was the tradition and likewise the custom of the Jewish people upon three notable feast days to take any notorious criminal, any person that was under a sentence of death, and they would take that person and they would crucify him. They would kill him upon that day. For this reason, all Israel was gathered together to Jerusalem at these times. Multitudes of people came up to Jerusalem. And when some criminal was to be killed in this way, they did it before all the people because this was God's command. God had commanded them and let all Israel see and fear. And when someone was taken and done what was right to them, then the people seeing what would happen to them if they done the same sin. And in this way, sin and crime was held under by the fear of what would take place with them if they committed the same crime. Too bad we don't have them laws at the present time in this country. It's a shame in our country that they're taking away even the power and the authority to take away a person's life, that they don't want to have any capital punishment anymore. This is ridiculous. This is contrary to God. Oh, I remember when I worked in a place years ago, there was a man working with me who was a German. And he said to me, when Hitler came into ruling power, he says he was mean, he was cruel, but he says he done one good thing. He says, when any person had committed a capital crime, he says he brought the guillotine forth, and he invited all the German people to come and witness the execution of this person who had committed a capital crime. And he says, you cannot believe, he says, how the rate of crime went down in Germany when they seen something like this taking place. It's too bad we don't have something like that in this country, that everybody could see when a person has done something wrong and that he's justified, he's going to be killed justly, that some could see this take place. It surely would lay a fear upon many of them that are running through this country with that thought, can't die, they can't do us anything. All they can do is put us in prison. Oh, how many crimes are being committed this day in our beloved country, which I think would be likewise brought to a halt if things were done as they were done even under Israel of old. And now these rulers, they were afraid of the multitude of people. But God had designed that Jesus should die upon that day. He had come expressly for this purpose into this world. And now it was only, according to Matthew, 2 days away when he would offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of his elect, that he would give his soul as an offering for sin unto his heavenly Father, a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that you and I need, my hearers. Oh, if you could see something of the beauty of this sacrifice, the perfectness of it, the loveliness of it, oh, I'm sure your souls would go out to him and you would desire to know him and long to possess him. These rulers then were nothing else but wicked men in designing and planning to kill Jesus. And now it came to pass when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, that a woman came, and she carried in her hands an alabaster box of precious ointment. And she came into the house, and she broke the box over the top of the head of Jesus, and this ointment fell upon his head and upon his shoulders and over his body. This woman, it is not mentioned what her name was. The commentaries think that she was Mary, a sister to Martha and Lazarus, who dwelt in Bethany. But it was in the house of Simon the leper. Who this Simon the leper was, we cannot find anything mentioned in Scripture, but the commentary thinks that he was a person that had been miraculously cured by Christ of his leprosy, and in love and in affection to Christ, he had invited him to his home, and he had come to his home at his invitation, and he was dining in this home. The name Simon the leper stuck to this man. This is common in life. If any person commits any scandalous sin and still may find forgiveness by God for his sin, the name of this person remains. When we speak about him, we always mention the sin that he was in. This isn't taken away. It wasn't taken away by Simon. He was a leper. But irrespective, he was no leper anymore. And this man, he was in love with Christ for the wonderful mercy that he had experienced from his hand. And now this woman came in. As I said, one commentary says that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Lightfoot, another commentary, says it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils had been cast. Another commentary says it was the woman that you read of in Luke 7 that was such a great sinner and that came in the Pharisee's house and lay at his feet weeping, irrespective of who it was. The Bible doesn't say who it was. If it was Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, we know that Mary loved Jesus. We know that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus, and you may be sure that the other woman loved Jesus. And now this was an act of love on the part of this woman. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, had been commended by Christ himself that she had chosen the good part that could never be taken away from her. She lay at the feet of Christ when he came into that home. She likewise had experienced that wonderful blessing when her brother Lazarus had been sick and Christ had waited 4 days until they had buried him. And then he came and he raised up Lazarus from the dead. Oh, how this must have bound Mary and Martha to Jesus, that he had performed such a wonder to their brother. You may be sure if it was Mary, she loved Jesus. And she came in with this ointment and poured it upon his head. And the other Mary Magdalene, as she had been a notorious sinner, and she had seven devils in her, and Christ had cast out these seven devils, and according to the commentary, she ministered unto him. She followed him. She went with him. She was of service to him. This Mary likewise loved Christ. And now this Mary, who brought in this ointment, showed in this what she had over for Christ. Oh, I am sure that if ever, by the grace of God, the love of God is shed abroad in your soul, and you are given to see in Jesus Christ a way of escape, a way of salvation for your immortal soul. God has revealed this way unto you. Then you love this person, Christ. And when it's in exercise, especially in the beginning, you have everything over for Christ. You love him. So with this woman, she had everything over for Christ. She had spent a lot of money to buy this ointment. It was customary amongst the wealthy to have this fragrance and this scent about them. They used ointment for this purpose. And now she had spent quite a considerable amount of money and had bought this and came and done this to Christ in love. Oh, if ever you have loved him, If ever he has manifested himself to you, if he ever has spoken to you, and you've been given to hear his voice and to know him, then your soul has been put on fire towards him. And at times, you have everything over for him. Yea, even your own life, you would be willing to sacrifice yourself for him who loved you. You have the witness of it in your soul. So it was with this woman. She had everything over. She considered nothing too much or too great for Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say who she was. And one remarkable thing I noticed myself, she never spoke a word. She didn't say anything. She just came in and she took this box and she broke it and she poured the ointment on his head. To me and you, that seems not a sort of a good compliment to do. But at that time, it was a token of great respect and of affection when something like this was done. And now when she did this, we find that the disciples who've seen her do this, they were filled with indignation. They were vexed. And they said, why should this ointment be brought to waste in this way, where it could have been sold for a considerable amount of money? John says, one of the men, Judas, said it could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. These disciples then, they thought that this was not right on the part of this woman, that she spent all her money and that she wasted this ointment. It could have been used for a better way, they thought, where Jesus, he never went for anything like this, they knew. He didn't care for ointments, and he didn't care for the things of this life in this respect. But they, vexed and filled with indignation, they spake against this woman. Oh, if God ever gives any one of you in his mercy to do something to the honor, to the glory of Christ. You know, some people, they stand out. They have gifts, they have talents, they have zeal, they have love, they have everything over for Jesus. And others, they say, who have grace, he goes too far in his religion. He'll wear himself out in his religion. Now, this is not right. We shouldn't say this. We should be jealous of a person that has so much love and so much affection for Christ and has everything over for him. And that we should aim ourselves to have the same zeal and the same love. You know, when Paul was going to go up to Jerusalem, God sent unto him an Agabus, a prophet. And this Agabus, he came and he took hold of the girdle of Paul, and he tied it. And he says to Paul, so saith the Holy Ghost, it was God, so shall this man be bound when he comes up to Jerusalem. And now the others, they began to plead with Paul that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem because God said by the mouth of this prophet that he would be taken prisoner. You see, even those that had grace and those that loved Christ, they wanted Paul not to go. But he says to them, what mean ye, he says, to weep and to sorrow and to break my heart? He says, I'm not only ready, he says, to go up to be bound to Jerusalem, but he says, I'm ready to die for the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh, if we had some of that zeal. I've stopped so many times and pray that God would fill me with the same zeal and the same love and the same fire that this apostle had for Jesus Christ. Here this woman, she came in love and affection, and she performed a wonderful act, and she was spoken against even by the disciples. I thought myself, there wasn't any love in exercise by these disciples when this woman done this, because if there had been, they would have admired it, They would have applauded it. They would have said, what a wonderful thing she's doing. Oh, we wish we had ointment. We could pour it on his head. But they didn't feel that way at this present time. They were filled with indignation, and they were vexed, and they spake against it. But Jesus, he took it up for the woman. He took it up for her against all the disciples. And he said unto them, what mean ye to trouble this woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For the poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. And he went on and said that what this woman had done was in preparation of his burial, and that what she had done would be preached throughout all the world and would be a memorial unto her. This is the commendation that Christ gave this woman. Oh, he spake up for this woman. Why do you want to trouble this woman? Oh, so many times we are troubled in life by the sayings of different people against the things that we do, and we may be doing them to the honor and to the glory of Christ. So this woman done this, and she was silent. She had nothing to say. She didn't try to defend herself. She never spoke a word. This led me to think, there are some souls, maybe there's some listening to me, that are like this woman. They are silent. Oh, if you could cut their heart open, you would see the love of Jesus in it. But they don't come out with it. They don't speak about it. They don't dare. But in their acts, in their lives, they reveal that there's something going on inside by them. But they don't come out to the world, and they don't come out before the church. And now this woman, she was commended by Christ, and I thought in my little way, there's a day coming when these souls that have been silent but have still been lovers of Jesus, they likewise will be commended by Christ in the great day of accounts. They will be gathered to be with him forever and ever. All this woman, as she was then defended by the Lord himself. And you may believe that if you are likewise given to be offended by various people for the things that you do to the honor and the glory of Christ, that he will stand up for you. He will be on your right hand, and he will defend you. He defended this woman, and he spoke in this way to the disciples, that they shouldn't trouble her. And where they had thought that this, what was a waste, could have been used for the poor, he says, the poor ye have always amongst you. If you want to do something to the poor, you don't have to go very far to help them out. For the poor were always in the midst of Israel. And if you have a heart, and if you have a purse, and you have a will to help the poor, it's a blessing. Everybody doesn't have that either. We are mostly covetous, and we like to hold back our hand from giving. But if God opens your heart, then you're ready to give. Ye have the poor always amongst you, but me ye have not always. Me, meaning himself, he, their Savior, their Redeemer. He had often spoken to them that he was not going to remain here, that he was soon to be taken away. It was only 2 days away, and he would be taken away. He had spoken to them once before. The time was coming when the bridegroom would be taken away from them, and then they would fast and they would mourn, and that day was nearby. Make use of me, he says, my sheep, my disciples. I'm still with you. I won't be with you long. And if you want to do good to me, you better do good now while I am with you, because I'm not going to remain here. And now what this woman has done, he says, she has done in preparation of my burial. In other words, he's teaching them that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried. Even these disciples were taught here. And some think that this woman Mary, she had been by the grace of God given to believe and to see that Jesus was going to die. And that she came in her very heart and in faith, gave that this ointment was poured on him for this purpose, that she had more insight in what Christ was going to do than even the apostles. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, he spake unto them and said that what she had done, that would be preached by the gospel throughout the whole world. Another point that he was bringing to them was that when they began to preach the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world. It wouldn't just remain in Israel anymore, but it would be from one end to another end. And their words, the apostles' words, would go into all the world. And what this woman now hath done, he says, likewise will be a memorial unto her. This, what she had done, would be proclaimed throughout all the world. Oh, what a wonderful blessing then. It was this that this woman had accomplished upon Christ. Jesus says this. She didn't ask that this should be a memorial. No. And my hearers, I read in the book of Job, Job 19, and he speaks unto his friends, and he says, oh, he says, that my words were now written, all that they were printed in a book, all that they were taken with the point of an iron and put into a rock and written in a rock. For this reason I know my Redeemer liveth. Oh, he was so full, this man Job, that he desired that what he was going to say would be written in a book, would be printed in a book. His desire was fulfilled. It's in here. This word will remain forever and ever. And so this woman, she likewise is spoken of and is being spoken of at the present time yet to her memorial for the wonderful act of love that she showed in coming into this house and doing this. She anointed him with this oil, with this ointment. He was, by her anointing, and in her own estimation, that king who had been anointed from all eternity. And she anointed him as her king. Oh, she anointed him in this respect, that he would likewise, in the fullness of time which was soon to be, give himself for her. He, she saw, was her Redeemer, was her Savior, and that he would fulfill what had been written of him in his precious word. This woman was given them this wonderful honor. Some think that it was Mary, as I said, that was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And for this reason, she was the first one that was given to meet Christ after he rose from his grave. The day of resurrection, he appeared unto her, the first one, Mary. We read thereof. This is the way she was rewarded, the commentary says, for this act of love that she showed to Christ. The Lord bless this instruction that I've given to you this afternoon to our immortal souls for his name's sake. That's all for today.